So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 through 13, which is in fact the Lord's Prayer. But please stand with me if you are willing and able for the reading of God's Word. Beginning in Matthew 6, verse 9, this is the Word of the Living God. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His Word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, if you are looking at the sermon outline for this afternoon, there you'll find the truth taught. But I should also mention that there's a little augmentation, particularly on the second point, just an addition of a few words that you'll hear when we get there. But keep that in mind. The truth taught this afternoon is this. The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Now, as we have learned together, prayer is indeed an essential element in the Christian's life. In a very real and important sense, prayer is the Christian's expression of the connection that he has with heaven. In other words, we are sons and daughters of the kingdom, and if we are to communicate with home, as it were, how do we do so? It is through prayer. Prayer is a means of grace. And in prayer, the saints have access to the throne of grace. In other words, in prayer, saints commune with the Father in Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a vital and essential element of the Christian's life. But prayer as essential is highlighted all the more by the fact that Jesus himself provided the church with a model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And it is a lovely thing to know that Jesus has cared for our hearts to such an extent that he has given to us the Lord's Prayer as a model or a form to be used to cultivate prayer in our life or to be used itself for this purpose, that we might commune with God. Now, this is one evidence of Jesus' love for you, that he teaches us how to pray. And so this afternoon, we will begin to assess each part of the Lord's Prayer. And if you remember, there are three portions to the Lord's Prayer: the preface, petitions, and a conclusion. And each piece of the Lord's Prayer is just as vital as the other. And in collection of the whole, we have a well-rounded example for how we are to pray in our own lives. And so this evening we'll consider the preface of the Lord's Prayer. And the preface of the Lord's Prayer is this: Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Only four words, but they summarize deep and abiding truths to instruct us in cultivating a life of prayer. So in this context, what are we to make of these four words? Our Father in heaven. Well, please consider the following three points. Point number one. Drawing near to God with reverence and confidence. Drawing near to God with reverence and confidence. And once again, it's worth noting that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. Prayer is a way or a means by which we go to the throne of grace. And when we go to the throne of grace, we are approaching none other than the true Almighty God Himself. God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God who is a consuming fire. And so in approaching God, arguably, there is always an assumption that we mustn't forget. And that assumption is this: no one simply approaches God. No one simply approaches God. If God is who we know Him to be, then in a very real sense, it is the most dangerous thing for us to do. As sinners, weak and lowly, who many times are arrogant and prideful in our sin, dare to approach the Holy One. This is a dangerous thing to do. We do not simply approach the God who is a consuming fire. And so the preface to the Lord's Prayer teaches us about the proper attitude with which we are to draw near to God. The proper attitude by which we are to draw near to God. And so I'd give you a few considerations. The first is this, that we are to approach God in reverence and fear. Again, the reality is that we as lowly sinners who are guilty of many transgressions, innumerable transgressions against the Holy God, when we come to Him, we must come with great care and in reverence, understanding who and what He is, and we come in a sense of godly fear. Now, we get example of this all throughout the testimony of Scripture. On many occasions, we see the saints of old approaching God with great humility and with great care. And you get a sense of this in the words of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 64, 9, when he says, "Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are all your people." And if you put this into the context of Isaiah's writing, remember Isaiah was writing in a context that was on the eve of the destruction of Israel. He understood that the people of God were in sin, and he understood that God is a just God who judges sinners. And in his approach to God, Isaiah says as he prays, "Oh God, do not be furious with us. Please remember not our iniquity. Look upon us. We are your people." And he had every good reason for approaching God with this care and reverence, didn't he? We think about the earlier chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, and we think about that incredible chapter in chapter 6. When Isaiah, in a vision, saw the throne room, and he saw the train of God which filled the temple, and the seraphim, the burning ones, all calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And you remember his response, "I am a man of unclean lips. I am from the midst of a people who are unclean people. Woe is me." He understood the holiness, the majesty, the beauty of the justice of God. Thus, in Isaiah 64, he approaches the throne of grace in great care, great humility, and the proper kind of reverence and fear. So too must we. We must approach God in reverence and fear. But secondly, We learn here that we are to remember God's sovereign power, His majesty, and gracious condescension. We are to remember God's sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. When we go to God, we go in reverence and in fear, but we go remembering. Remembering that God is the sovereign over all things. That He is the one who controls all of human history. He is the one by whose providence history comes to pass. And in this we see His majesty as the creator and sustainer of all things. And we remember that He has graciously condescended to us. Thus we get the sense of this when we see in Nehemiah's prayer, in Nehemiah 1 verse 5, when he says, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You and observe Your commandments." Notice the elements of Nehemiah's prayer. When he prays to God, he comes to Him in reverence and fear, "O Lord God of heaven." He remembers that He is the sovereign of all history, that He is majestic, great and awesome are You. And he remembers God's covenant condescension. "You, O God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You and observe Your commandments." Nehemiah understood this, that we are to approach God with reverence and fear, with a remembering of His sovereign majesty and covenant condescension. And as we shall see, this is the basis for great joy and anticipation of God's grace as we go to Him in prayer. But number three, we must approach God in prayer with confidence to draw near because of Jesus Christ. With confidence to draw near because of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus has lived, died, and is risen for the salvation of God's covenant people. Thus it is, as we've read already in the call to worship from Hebrews chapter 10. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness, confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Because of Jesus, we may confidently, boldly draw near to God. And that is why we have learned that when we pray to God, we are not to pray to God in any other name than that of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is no other mediator between God and man. So we learn that the preface to the Lord's Prayer teaches us about the attitude that we are to approach God with reverence and fear, and with a remembering of God's sovereign majesty and covenant faithfulness as He has condescended to lift His people up. And we go to Him with confidence in Jesus Christ. That is the attitude in which we are to approach the throne of grace. And so consider, are these things on our minds when we pray? Are these things on our minds when we pray? And if not, perhaps it would do us well to meditate on these things in prayer. Lord, help me to understand what it is to reverently approach You. Lord, help me to see Your sovereign majesty. Help me, O God, to understand Your covenant condescension to us, by which we might be lifted up and that we might draw near because of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are all good things to meditate on. And the glory of it is that the Spirit of God is working in our hearts to cultivate these things, isn't He? And He reveals these things to us through the reading and preaching of His Word. But that brings us to the second point. Point number two, drawing near to God as children to a father. There's the addition of the words. Drawing near to God as children to a father. And although we mustn't approach the Holy One without reverence, fear, and awe, the glory of the matter, indeed the beauty of the matter, is that He does bid us to come to Him. Though we are to approach Him with reverence, He does bid us come. In fact, He bids us to come to Him as beloved children. This is remarkable, that He bids us to come to Him as beloved sons and daughters. And in Christ Jesus, through the sprinkling of His blood for the cleansing of our sin, we are made to be sons and daughters of the kingdom. And as we think about this wonderful truth, this question might appear, what good father? If we could think of any good model father, what good father, although far superior, does not desire his own children to come freely? And for those of us who are fathers and are parents, we understand this to some extent, don't we? That yes, indeed, while we discipline our children, have charge over our children, we desire them to come freely. And a good father desires his children to come freely and with the eager expectation and anticipation of his mercy and love. This is God's desire. Though He is far above us, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His Son we are sons and daughters adopted, and He bids His children to come freely and to come to Him expecting and anticipating His mercy and love. And I submit to you, even His mercy and His love in times of His discipline. This is what a good father does. And of course, we read about this in Romans 8, 15 and 16. That you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, the Father bids us to come to Him. And we read about His goodness elsewhere, for example, in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And perhaps the greatest example of the Father's love is the sending of a Son, but also in the giving of His Holy Spirit. Thus, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that when we pray, we are to pray by drawing near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness. When we go to Him in prayer, we are to come with the confidence of His fatherly goodness. And understand, His fatherly goodness comes in the blessings and the pouring out of the times of prosperity and the caring for us, but it also includes, it especially includes, His discipline. When He disciplines you, does not the author to the Hebrews tell us that a good father disciplines his children because he loves them and he is shaping and forming them? So we draw near with confidence of his fatherly goodness, coupled with all other childlike dispositions and heavenly affections. I think this really is at the heart of the beauty of the Christian faith, that as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the things of God and Jesus Christ, we are yet still called to approach Him with childlike dispositions, understanding that I don't know, I can't comprehend the ways of my Father, but my Father is good. My Father is good. So we are to come to Him with childlike dispositions and heavenly affections, with our mind set on heaven. example of this is Psalm 123, verse 1, as the psalmist says in a lovingly affectionate language, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, you who dwell in the heavens. It is unto you that I look. It is unto you that I have I look for my hope and my well-being." And even in the book of Lamentations, which is an extremely difficult book, we read in chapter 3, verse 41, "Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven." This is affectionate language, childlike dispositions. When we don't understand the ways of God, but nevertheless we lift our arms and our hearts to Him. O Father in heaven, be gracious to me, a sinner. And this is one important implication of the Apostle Paul's exhortation in many places to keep our minds focused on the things above. When we think about heavenly things, we go to prayer about heavenly things. We go to our Heavenly Father who cares for us on earth. So what is the application here? Well, we are to draw near to God in prayer as His dependent children. We are dependent on Him. And just as any child is dependent on his father or mother, so we are dependent on our Heavenly Father. And secondly, when you pray, for a time, take your gaze off of earthly preoccupations. When you pray, take your mind off of earthly matters and think of heaven. Meditate on the infinite, eternal, and inexpressible glory of the triune God. And we do so as dependent children to a loving Heavenly Father. So what does the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? That we are to draw near to God as children, to come to our Heavenly Father, trusting with eager expectation that He will provide for the needs of His meager sons and daughters. Now, it teaches us at least this afternoon one last thing. And this is point number three, that we are to be ready to pray with and for others. Ready to pray with and for others. And so finally, in drawing near to the Heavenly Father in prayer, we offer up our prayers with and for others. And this has been the practice of the church throughout the centuries. We see this throughout Scripture that the saints are bringing to the throne of grace petitions on behalf of the brethren. We see, for example, in Acts chapter 1, 24 and 25, it says, "And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And again, in seeking to replace Judas in the apostleship, we see that the disciples and the apostles are lifting up in prayer these two men to decide on which the Lord has chosen to replace Judas. The point being this, that this is definite dependence on God for the well-being of the church and others. We see in James 5:16 that we are to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. And for what reason? So that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are commanded to pray for one another. To pray for one another. And to pray with one another. And again, we see this in Ephesians 6:17-18. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." You see, it has been the practice of the church throughout the centuries to pray for and with one another. because it is a means of grace. When we pray for and with one another, we go to the throne of grace as the body of Christ. And so the church has practiced this through the centuries because the church is the organic body of Christ in union with her glorious husband and head. And so each member of that body is responsible for bringing petitions to the throne of grace on behalf of and with one another. And this is why prayer is such an important means of grace. When we pray together, is this not encouraging? When you hear another saint praying for you to the throne of grace, going to your Father and mine, praying for you? Or how about when the church prays together in unison as one body? Does this not promote unity and growth? Do we not, by that same Spirit, cultivate a life of prayer together because we are one body? Thus, we learn by implication from the preface of the Lord's Prayer that we as the church, members of the one church, call out to our Heavenly Father. And how glorious is it that we are able to do this together. Thus, we are to pray for and with one another. Now, as we conclude our time thinking about the preface, I have a few concluding thoughts. The first is this. I encourage you to give serious consideration to the preface of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. Give serious consideration because it sets our hearts and minds aright for when we enter in to prayer. And that's the purpose of it, to set our minds and our hearts aright. Second, we mustn't take lightly that we call on God as Father. We mustn't take this lightly. Some have said that the preface to the Lord's Prayer is evidence of what they call the universal fatherhood of God for all mankind. That, see, God wants all of mankind to approach Him as Father. That's not the context. That's not the context of this. To call on God as Father assumes a unique privilege for His covenant people. That He is their God. They are His people. And so there is a risk. There is a serious risk if we call on God as Father when He is in fact not our Father. When we continue to rebel against Him, to defame His name with scandalous, continual, sinful behavior, and we call on Him assuming that He is our Father bestowing blessings upon us because we belong to Him, this is a serious, serious error. God in Christ has saved a people for Himself, and we are called to go to Him as our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have received the blessing. So we mustn't take it lightly. We must come to Him in great reverence and care, and that's why we must come to Him in no other name than that of Jesus Christ. Third, when you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, go in anticipation of the great blessing of communing with Him. Not merely to receive the good gifts that He pours out on His children, but the deeper blessing, the more real blessing of communing with Him. Because the reality is this, God is a giver of good gifts. He gives to us good things all the time. And I'm confident that we may very well get to the other side and see in glory all of the ways in which the Father has blessed us in this life and we have not known of. But yet, as we rejoice in God's goodness and mercy to us, there is still yet a greater reality, and that is that we have God Himself. The greater blessing of prayer is communing with God Himself. Not to receive primarily the gifts, or the blessings, but communing with Him. And I think there are many saints throughout church history that if you get to meet them in glory, they would tell you, as they remember their circumstances, I lost absolutely everything. And if it were not for the communion that I had with God in Jesus Christ, I would have wasted away. The greater blessing, my dear ones, is God Himself. That's the gift of heaven. God Himself. And so prayer, when we go to God in prayer, we go in anticipation of the great blessing of communing with Him. Go in the name of Christ, your mediator. Go rejoicing in the reality of redemption. When you pray to your Heavenly Father, go to Him in humble dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God unto life for the comfort of your souls. And finally, number four, may we be a people who offer thanksgiving to God. May we be a people who understand that in Christ He bids us to come to Him, and may we be a people that desire to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear ones, meditate on these things as God has been merciful and kind to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we give praise to You for Your abundant mercy and kindness. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to seriously consider these matters and to not take these things lightly, but yet rather we would be filled with a great joy and rejoicing that in Christ we have access to the throne of grace and we may appeal to You as our Heavenly Father. Oh God, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, plant these truths deep into our heart and that they would germinate and grow and that there would be new life which would result. Father, I pray that You would be with us now as we respond by our public confession together, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and as we sing. We pray that You would receive all the glory in this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.